All right, so turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and Philippians chapter 4. And we have we've made it through verse 9 of chapter 4, and that being the conclusion of those list of imperatives that we saw there. The last thing that Paul covered under the inspiration of the Spirit of God is really how to think. How to think is such an important part of our lives, and I apply that often. We pick up in verse 10 by reading, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Wow, these verses, I'm pretty confident that you're very familiar with them. But it gives us a little more insight into the person of the Apostle Paul and what he's going through at this moment. We know that he is in bonds, imprisoned. We're pretty confident that he has several more years yet of life, perhaps even being released for some time before he is finally imprisoned and then killed. But being in prison, he realize that he is reliant upon the help of the brothers, the churches. And we know that he has a great love and affection, right, for this church in Philippi. They are very special to him, and he has expressed that in many words, many ways. So now he's expressing a joy. I'm rejoicing in the Lord greatly. Because now he once again is receiving help from this church. In your Bible there, verse 10, at least at the last, your care of me. That word care is the idea of being mindful of, being thoughtful. Your thoughts have turned to me again. Your care has flourished. It's happening. It's awakening. It's that idea of what happens in the spring when everything that looks dead begins to turn green and life comes out of it again. And this is what Paul is saying about this church. And he's not chastening them. He's not complaining, because he knows that they have been thoughtful of him all along, but they just haven't been able to express that thoughtfulness and that care through tangible means. I mean, here he is in prison. He's reliant on help, on people to care for him, people to bring him things that he might need. We can only imagine the cruelty of the Roman guards and prisons. And so for going without for a time and now receiving the care again, think about how refreshing that must be. You could imagine if you just think of one of our missionaries. And just imagine if you were a missionary and let's say you were in Lesotho taking care of the ministering to the shepherds in the mountains. And you got word that one of your supporting churches was struggling. and wasn't able to send care and support. But they continue to stay in contact with you. But you didn't have the tangible support, the finances from them that you once had. Their support would be meaningful. Their thoughts were meaningful. But you know what? It does hurt. It would hurt. It would be hard. You would have to do without some of the things that you would have had before. And then you get word that the church once again is able to support you again. And the life that would breathe into you and revive you through a time of what might seem like a drought. We can get to know Paul deeper here because he's expressing these feelings. And you know, sometimes the Bible can just be so black and white. But, you know, it's helpful when we see the color, when we see the emotion, when we can understand that people do bleed and hurt. And people have joy and are excited. And this is what we're seeing here from Paul. And he's rejoicing in the Lord. And we've talked about that in the past, right? We've talked about how important that phrase is, in the Lord, because it puts it in the proper perspective. I mean, he is excited because the Lord is at work through this church, which is benefiting his own life. And so this joy is within that sphere of you, my God. What a great example for us to keep that perspective in our own lives. To keep the Lord central. To keep him in our focus. But Paul, being very sensitive to this church, wants to explain himself even further. Because what he describes is he's rejoicing in the Lord greatly because of their care for him. But verse 11 says that, not that I speak in respect of want. What does he mean here? Why does he have to say that? Well, he's saying that because, don't get the wrong idea, church, that my joy is based upon my condition. Because that's not the case. That's not true. I'm not complaining here you guys, what's wrong with you? Why weren't you able to support me all along? Not that I speak in respect of want, he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And just like the Apostle Paul, and he turns very quickly to preaching, right? To exhorting, to taking a personal situation and turning it into, let's learn something here. Let's learn something from this. Because indeed, he would have gone through times of want, times of poverty, maybe the way some translations would put it. But he wants God's people, he wants God's church to not be bound by their circumstances so that they are back and forth in the way they feel, but rather to experience a contentment, to experience a sense of satisfaction. You know, this Paul is recognizing that this church is known by its works, right? Church, I recognize your works and your care. This church has a testimony of being a body of believers who takes care of the apostle. Paul's recognizing this is a church as a whole, and it's not some specific persons, but this is the entire body of believers, which is a great exhortation to us, is that we got to take care of our people together as a body, not just lump it all on just one or one person, but do it together. You know, I got thinking about this and asked myself this question: is there anyone that is rejoicing in the Lord over our testimony? You know, it's something to think about, isn't it? Do we have a testimony of where we are thoughtful and considering others and come to their aid to the point that people are rejoicing in the Lord when they think of us, when they see our name come across a financial statement or a Christmas card that comes in the mail? Are we mindful of the needs? This is why it's such a so important the way we do church, quote unquote, we have a missions committee that helps us, keeps us aware of the needs of our missionaries, that otherwise we wouldn't have a clue, right? What's going on out there? We need to stay informed so that we know about the needs. And then the question that comes is, are we able to help? Do we have the means to do it? We do. You are a giving church. And God is blessed immensely as you have given. So then Paul wants the church to realize, my circumstance is not driving my statements, but rather this is something I have learned. And I love this. Paul, the apostle, says, I have learned something. Is that encouraging? Because we can so often take these apostles and put them up here on this pedestal and saying that, you know, they got it all together. I mean, anyway, they walked with Jesus. They saw him. And of course, they've got it all together. They're apostle. Paul says, I have learned. I've increased in knowledge. In other words, I was here at one point in what I understood. But you know what? Now I'm up here. Not that I'm any better, but my knowledge has increased. I'm growing. I'm growing up in the Lord. I'm maturing. And as we mature, our behavior changes. Our thinking changes. And notice the link between what he has just said. This is how you ought to think. Notice how he said in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And now he's sharing something that he has learned. Why? So that the church knows how to think. He's giving them truth. He's giving us truth. God is giving us this truth. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That word content, etymology, who knows what etymology is? It's the study of word origin, right? Yeah, like where does a word come from? I was curious about this word content, and it's made up of con and tenere, Latin, I believe. Con, with, together, and tenere, to hold. As I watched, or as I looked through various different places that of this etymology, it talked about the idea of a person whose content is choosing to be satisfied with what his life already contains. You see, at any given moment, we are in a state of being. That changes, right? It could change at any moment. It's consistently changing. As those changes take place, we in our minds have to reckon or deal with those changes. And sometimes the changes of our state in our state of being take us to uncomfortable situations, as Paul will say, in times of abasement, of being brought low, humility, or times of suffering need. Other times, those situations will bring us to a state of being where we're just having a complete abundance. We don't really need anything else. We're being well taken care of. We're abounding, is the way he says it. All right, so naturally, as we're over here on this side and we're saying, I'm abounding, I really couldn't handle anything else. This state of being, we would say, is very satisfying. Right? We've got what we need. We're good. And so, to be content, to be satisfied with what our life contains at this moment, is not overwhelmingly hard. It's okay. Now, our sin nature, of course, has a bent towards looking outside of what our life contains. That can happen over here. And it does. Because there are always others who have more or more favorable states of being. That's what we think. Now over here, the state of being you don't have, you lack, you're suffering in need. You suffer need. And so you consider, you're thinking about your state of being. You are feeling the needs. You may be hungry, right? And your stomach is growling. You may be feeling faint, and you may be feeling weak. And it is hard to be satisfied with what your life contains right now, because everything is screaming, I need more. I need more. The reason we're covering this section of verses is because they all go together. Because what's the last verse we read? What does verse 13 say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In the Greek, the first words of that sentence are all things. So in other words, in all things, I am able through Christ, who is the strength giver to me. The emphasis there being all things. So what's this I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content? This idea of contentment has been an issue ever since the beginning. I want to remind you of Genesis chapter 3. And one of the tools that the serpent used with Eve. The serpent was subtle. And what did he say? Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Let us remember something, that God established a state of being for Adam and Eve. Their life contained this garden and one rule: you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so this is what their life, their state of being contained. They had all of this. And the tool that the devil used was this idea of covetousness. The idea of, I want more. I want that. And so he put the carrot, the proverbial carrot out there in front of her and said, there, go for it. Getting her eyes off of what her life contained, and she looked outside of those boundaries. And we know what happened is she went and she took and she ate of the fruit and gave to her husband Adam, and he ate as well. And thus the human race plunged into sin. In Exodus chapter 20, we read about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Sayings. We've done a study of them, but the last one, the tenth saying, is what? Thou shalt not covet. Isn't it interesting that out of these ten sayings that God gives, he addresses this issue? Because he knows that we as a people have the tendency to look outside of what our life contains and want more. And God knows that his people, specifically here the Hebrews, they would have been on all kinds of state of being. Some were well-to-do and others were not. But the Ten Commandments were not specific as far as okay, you need to obey these if you're well-to-do, but you over here, you don't have to. No, they were across the board, no matter your state of being. Because God understood the needs of mankind, the tendencies of man's heart. We want more. If you're honest with yourself, you battle that probably every day. Those desires of wanting more. And so we see that, and we see it down through the history of Israel. We see it many times as we think back of various stories that we read. You think of the servant of Elijah as he dealt with Naaman. Remember, he wanted the reward. You think of Ahab. He wanted the vineyard. He wasn't content. And I'm sure you could think of many others. How about that couple that brought an offering and laid it at the feet of Peter? But what? They lied, didn't they? And they held some back. And God killed them. They wanted more. This idea of learned should awaken us to the reality that we are not naturally content people. It should awaken us as parents to this idea that we may need to train and teach our children the importance of being content, of being satisfied with what you are given. So, I have a little illustration for us tonight. I need two volunteers. Levi and Ian, come on up. I thought you would raise your hand, Hetty. Starbucks bag. She's trying to be content. All right, boys. I'm going to give you this bag. Don't look in it. I'm going to give you this bag. Now, so here's the idea, all right? Are you wondering what's in his bag? And you're probably wondering what's in his bag. You're probably wondering, why did Dad give him that bag? Why? Why did Dad choose to give you the white one and him the brown one? And, you know, right, very quickly, right, you can just be all concerned about what's in his bag, when in reality, you have a bag. It's a bigger one. Oh, how dare Dad give him the biggest one. So now look in your bag. Now, do you wonder what's in his bag? Why are you wondering what's in his bag? Put two and two together, and you think he has two? Now, think about this. You've just been given some candy. But you are all worried and worked up about what he's been given, that you've lost the joy of the very candy you have in your hand. You know, if we think about our life, it contains what God has given to us. But the tendency is, I want to peer over the edge to see what my neighbor has in their life. Or I want to experience a little bit of that brother that sits on the other side of the church because he doesn't seem to have any problems in his life. And I have problems every day. And what we lose then is we lose the joy of what God has given to us and what we possess ourselves. Because didn't I give you a piece of candy? And didn't I give you one too? So it doesn't matter if he has three and you only have one. So go back to your seats.
We get to keep the bags.
You know, guys, you might think this be a little bit silly, but I like pictures, and I like some, you know, things help me. I think of that word content. I lost the rest of my kids as they look in the bag. But that word content, C-O-N-T-E-N-T, content. Think of a tent, and your life, your state of being, is that tent. And what do you have in there? Is you have what you've been dealt. You have exactly what God has intended for you. Rejoice in that, what your tent contains. And don't be concerned about what he or she might have in their tent. But remember this, we're all learning. We're all learning. We're maturing, we're growing. Why is it that people complain? Because they're still in the learning. Why is it that we all have times where we complain? Because we're still learning. But Paul wants us to realize that. But he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Can you be content? Paul believed he could be. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. Paul says, I know both how to be abased, how to be brought low. I know how to abound, and that is to live in abundance. Everywhere and in all things. That's an interesting phrase because it's the same word repeated twice. It's all things and all things. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Notice the terms he's using. I have learned. I am instructed. What is doing the instruction, I believe, is the varying states of being that he finds himself. When I am abounding as a believer in Jesus Christ, when my life and circumstances, I have so much blessing. That's a time of instruction. It's teaching me. I am so blessed to be content in these things. But if I'm suffering in need, that is also a time of instruction. You see, God uses the circumstances of our life to teach us, to grow us. That fits so well, doesn't it, with James chapter 1? Because what are we reminded in James chapter 1? Well, listen to what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, wanting nothing. Paul continues, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And of course, he's just sharing the full spectrum of life. There will be times of fullness and there will be times of being hungry. There will be times of abounding and there will be times of suffering need. And so he closes with, I can do all things. Or in the sphere of all things, I'm able. Through Christ, who is the giver of strength to me. Christ is the giver of strength. And we need to remember, we rely on him. Whether we're abounding, well, we need Christ to kind of pop our balloons sometimes, to remind us of, hey, we need him. And the blessings and the abundance in our life is only because of him and his grace. I try so hard. I try to keep God's grace on my lips. I try to remember that I'm a beneficiary of God's grace, and so are you. And as we remember God's grace in our lives, it helps us look at our state of being and look at our tent and say, "Wow, God is so gracious." I want us to notice a couple passages in closing that I trust will help plant this deeper in our hearts. First, 2 Corinthians 12. This is where Paul cries out to God for the removal of the thorn in the flesh three times. And in verse 9, he says, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is a great companion. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Of course, this is Paul's instruction to a younger man in the faith, a leader in the church, we believe, of Ephesus. And he gives these instructions. Look at verse 6. He instructs Timothy, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. He has just talked about people who are not helpful in the church, who have things, who have ways of life that are proud and strive. There's strife, there's envy, there's disputings, there's corrupt thinking. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Paul's reminding us of the big picture of our state of being. As we come in with nothing, we're going out with nothing, as far as the physical realities of this life. When you die, you're taking nothing with you, physical. In verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And finally, Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews giving instructions. And you'll notice verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." What's in your bag? What's in your bag? Not what's in your brother's bag. What's in your bag? What's in your tent? You think of Achan, don't you? Because he saw all those riches of Jericho. Or no, it was Ai. I forget now. Nevertheless, he saw all those riches. He took what did not belong to him, and he hid it in his tent. What is in your tent? Notice it says, "Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." What is he implying here? You have the Lord in your tent. No matter what your physical state of being might be, you have the Lord in your tent. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So how are you doing in learning contentment? I believe it's important for us to be advised of this truth, and to keep on striving to learn these things, and to be asking ourselves the question, boy, what do I have in my tent? And be blessed by the truth of Hebrews 13, that you do have the Lord, and the Lord is the one who strengthens you. He is a giver of strength. So therefore, we are able in all things. We're able. We have the ability to live, to thrive, because it's Christ who is our strength. Thank you, Lord, for the time in the Word, and Lord, for encouraging our heart, for teaching our hearts tonight, instructing us. God, I pray for your people here tonight that you would give them strength for the week ahead. You know the burdens on their hearts. You know their joys, the things they're looking forward to, maybe the things they're dreading. God, help us. Keep lifting up our eyes unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.